Matthew chapter 25, and let's begin talking about the bride getting ready. Matthew chapter 25, and we're going to begin reading in verse 1. Jesus speaking here, Jesus says, at that time. Would you just say those words with me, that time? That time. We're going to talk about what that time means. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not have any oil with them. The wise, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." Would you pray together with me, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to come. While we pray, let's just pray for the people of Haiti together. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the people of God. I thank you for your presence here among us. Father, we join our hearts and our faith together, and we pray, we intercede today for the nation of Haiti. Father, would you have mercy, God, on the people of Haiti? God, I pray that the peace of God would just descend upon that nation, upon the people of Port-au-Prince. Lord, let your peace descend upon them, God, so that the aid workers can distribute the food and the water and the medicine that's already there and available. Father, I pray there'd be peace in the streets. Father, I pray the comfort of the Holy Spirit would draw near. Your word says you are a very present help in time of trouble. God, I pray that out of this terrible tragedy, Lord, I pray a great revival would come to that dark island, Lord. I pray, God, that the light of Jesus Christ would shine through in this dark time, Lord. Save Haiti. Father, now as we look into your word, come by your Holy Spirit and breathe life among us. Speak living words that change us from glory to glory. If your heart agrees with that, just say amen and amen with me. Beloved, I want you to know that I feel more deeply about this series of sermons that we're starting today than I think anything I've ever preached before. I have a deeper burden than I've ever had before. I feel a greater sense of urgency than I've ever had before. And I feel as we're beginning this series of sermons, I feel as if we are entering together onto holy ground. And I want to ask you to listen with an open heart and invite the Holy Spirit to come and say whatever it is he may want to say to you today, to us today. I have a word from the Lord for each of us as individuals and for all of us as a church family. As I look at the parable of the 10 virgins in Matthew 25, I hear 3 truths that the Holy Spirit wants to say specifically to us this morning, and I pray that you would open your heart to receive them. The first truth that I hear God saying as I look at these words is that no one knows when Jesus is coming again. But when he comes again, it will be quickly. No one knows when he's coming. No man knows the day or the hour. Jesus said, not even to the Son is it known, only to the Father. No one knows exactly when he's coming, but when he comes again, he will come quickly. The parable of the 10 virgins is part of a body of teaching in Matthew 24 and 25. That is the other Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. In the Gospel of Matthew, the ministry of Jesus begins with a sermon on the mountain. In Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Mount of Beatitudes in Galilee. And the ministry of Jesus ends with a sermon on a mountain, the Mount of Olives overlooking Jerusalem. And the parable of the 10 virgins is part of that body of teaching on the Mount of Olives when Jesus is telling the disciples about the signs and the nature of his second coming. Jesus starts out telling the disciples about some stuff that's going to happen in their day while they are still alive, and then he moves on to stuff that is going to happen in the future at that time. At that time, the kingdom will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. So I want to talk about those words, that time, for a minute or two this morning. What is Jesus talking about when he refers to that time? There are 4 things that Jesus means. I want to give them to you fast. The first thing that Jesus means by the words that time is he's talking about the last days before his second coming. That time is the last days before his second coming. Here's something important for you to understand. The parable of the 10 virgins was not really given for the benefit of the disciples. It was really given for the benefit of a group of other people that would be living at that time. So that time, Jesus is talking about the last days. In the last days, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins. That time is the culmination of birth pangs. That time is the culmination of birth pangs. In Matthew 24, Jesus tells the disciples that his coming is going to be delayed. And during that delay, the world is going to experience what he called birth pangs. There are 3 things that characterize this time period of birth pangs, and they intensify, they escalate as this period is coming to a close. First of all, the first thing Jesus said about this time called birth pangs is that it is a time of distress. It's a time of distress. In fact, he uses that word 3 times in Matthew 24. While his coming is delayed, the world will experience an escalation of political unrest and natural disasters. There will be wars and rumors of wars. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes. There will be earthquakes. There will be earthquakes and famines. It's a time of distress. While his coming is delayed, Christians will experience an escalation of persecution. Jesus said, "You'll be handed over and put to death. You will be hated by all nations because of me." Do you know that in the last 100 years, there have been more people martyred for the sake of Jesus Christ than in all 19 centuries of the church before it put together? Jesus said in that time, there will be an escalation of persecution of Christians. While his coming is delayed, there will be a proliferation of false religions, particularly under the guise of Christendom. There will be false messiahs, false prophets, false miracle workers, false teachers, and false doctrines. While his coming is delayed, Jesus said societies will deteriorate at an accelerated pace. Natural love will dissipate. Marriage will break down. Families will break down. The love that men and women have for one another and for their children will break down. Anger, violence, and moral impurity will increase. While his coming is delayed, Jesus said, many people will turn away from faith in Jesus Christ. The time that Jesus calls birth pangs is a time of great distress. But in spite of the distress, Jesus says a second thing about this time. He says that it is a time of global evangelism and harvest. In spite of the distress, Jesus says the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. Jesus said the harvest is the end of the age. Can I tell you that all around the world today, there is a great harvest going on. More people have been martyred for Jesus in the last 100 years than in all 1900 years of the church before it. And more people have been saved in the last 100 years than in all 1900 years of church history before it. This is a time of end time harvest. Jesus says, in spite of the distress, the gospel will go forward and the glory of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. The third thing Jesus says about this time called birth pangs, is that it's a time when life goes on as usual for most people in the world. Life just goes on as usual for most people in the world. Jesus said for believers, these things we're going to understand to be signs, indicators of his coming. But for the rest of the world, they will just go on as they always have. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. People will eat and they will drink and they will marry and they will divorce. They'll go on living just as they always have. How long will Haiti really be in our headlines? Another week? Another two or three? And then we'll go back to our usual stupor. Then our headlines will be filled again with the really important stuff, like which Hollywood star has checked into rehab this week, or which pro athlete has crashed into a telephone pole this week. How long did the Indonesian tsunami stay in the headlines? How long did Katrina stay in the headlines? Even 9/11 didn't cause people to turn and seek God for very long. Jesus says that all of these things, for those of us who are believers, he said, these things are going to be signs, indicators that his coming is drawing nigh. But for most of the world, they'll just go on living life as usual. That time that Jesus means in Matthew 25:1 is the culmination of birth pangs. That time is when there's going to be a wedding. That time is when there's going to be a wedding. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Beloved, listen to me. All of heaven is getting ready for a wedding celebration, for the marriage supper of the Lamb. Jesus is the bridegroom, and we, his church, are the bride, and we are betrothed to him. He has already paid the bride price for us. He gave himself for us. He has already cut the marriage covenant, the new covenant, in his blood. He has already given us an engagement ring, the arabon, the deposit of the Holy Spirit, and Jesus is coming very soon to claim his bride. He's coming to lead us home for the consummation of the marriage. He's coming to take us to heaven where we'll be united with him. He's coming to take us to heaven where we'll live forever with him, ruling and reigning with him. There is going to be a wedding very soon, and our job now on earth is to get ready for the wedding. Our job is to prepare ourselves. Our job is to purify ourselves, to beautify ourselves. Our job is to prepare for intimacy with him, to prepare to live with him forever. Beloved, listen to me. The purpose of this life is to become a little bit more like Jesus every day. The purpose of this life is for our heart to be aligned with his a little bit more each day. The purpose of this life is to love Jesus and to love like him a little bit more every day. Our job now is to get ready for the wedding. And Revelation 19:7 says that there's a moment of rejoicing coming in heaven when they will look and they will say, the bride has made herself ready. Now it's time. That time is when there's not much time left to get ready. That time is when there's not much time left to get ready. Beloved, listen, this is the word of the Lord, the simple word of the Lord that I have to share with you today. This is that time. We are living in that time. Beloved, we're living in the days that Jesus prophesied about when he used those words, that time. That time is our time. We're living in the days when the birth pangs are intensifying and coming to a culmination. The distress that Jesus prophesied about is happening now, and it is intensifying. The world evangelism that Jesus prophesied about, it is happening now. It's been happening for the last 100 years, and it's happening today, and it is intensifying. The stupor that Jesus prophesied about is happening now, and it's intensifying. Beloved, I want to tell you that I believe throughout this year, I believe that we are going to see an acceleration of events on the world stage that are like nothing we've ever seen before. I believe that we're going to see an unfolding of biblical prophecy before our eyes. I believe that we may see terrorist attacks in major cities in the U.S. that are going to shake our country to its foundations. In fact, I believe that we have yet something more to endure right here in New York City. You know, over the past few years, we've received numerous prophetic words. People have had dreams and visions about another cataclysmic event coming in Manhattan. And I want to tell you, the rate at which these words are coming is intensifying. It's picking up its pace. Every time I pray, I see this picture in my spirit. The picture I see, it's the phase two building, and I see that the sky around it is getting blacker and blacker and blacker. And as the sky gets blacker and blacker, the light inside the phase two building keeps getting brighter and brighter and brighter, so that it has a color and it has a radiance and it has an intensity coming out of it that is not even earthly, the glory of God shining out of it. Beloved, I believe that God has strategically placed us right here on the border of New York and Connecticut for such a time as this. I believe that God is calling to us by the voice of the Holy Spirit that it is time for us to get ready to become a place of refuge. It's time for us to get ready to become a place of hope and help, because I believe that events are coming to the world that are going to drive men to their knees, and they're going to be ready to receive Jesus. And I believe that we need to get ready, that we need to be ready. Next week, we're going to begin talking about some of the various preparations of the bride. But today, I specifically want to talk about this call of Jesus to us to get ready. And I pray that as I speak, you'll hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. The parable of the 10 virgins follows the wedding customs of Jesus' day. They did it a little bit differently in Jesus' day than we do it today. On the night before a wedding, for us, typically, there's a rehearsal. We have a rehearsal right here in the sanctuary. Everybody's late, everybody's giddy, everybody's excited. It's one of the most frustrating things I do, is wedding rehearsals. After the wedding rehearsal is the rehearsal dinner. After the rehearsal dinner, the bride goes off with her bridesmaids and family and spends her last night. The groom goes off with his guys and spends his last night, their last night apart. And then the next day they come back and there's the wedding ceremony. In Jesus' day, it was something different. In Jesus' day, the night before the wedding, the bride would get ready at her house, at her parents' house. She would get ready and her bridesmaids would be with her, and together they would wait at her parents' house for the bridegroom to come. At sunset, the bridegroom would leave his house with his posse, with his groomsmen and his friends and his family, and they would parade all through the streets of the town, through the streets of the village, and they would go over to the bride's house, and the bridegroom would claim his bride. And then together, the two parties, the groom's party and the bride's party, together, they would make one big party, and they would march back through the streets of the town, through the streets of the village, back to the groom's house, where they would have a big party all night. And then the next day, the wedding ceremony would take place. Every guest that was part of the wedding procession was expected to carry a torch with them. It showed that they were part of the festivities. It shows that they were part of the wedding party and not wedding crashers. Maybe it's a little bit something like when we have a funeral in our day and we follow the hearse from the church to the cemetery. Everybody in the line of cars turns their lights on to indicate that they are part of that procession. It's the same thing with the torches. Everyone was expected to carry a torch to light the way and to show that they were part of these festivities. So this was the setting. This was the story that Jesus is telling us. He's saying the bridegroom is on his way to claim his bride, and the bridesmaids were waiting for him with their lamps, but only five of them made it into the wedding feast. And five were left outside in the darkness. And in these words, Jesus is calling us to readiness. He's calling us to live in a constant state of readiness. In fact, the parable of the 10 virgins is number 3 in a string of 5 parables in these chapters, all of which have the same message: get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. The voice of God is calling to us that it is time for us to get ready, because no one knows when he's coming again, but when he does, he will come quickly. A second truth from this parable: when Jesus comes, it is not our outer appearance, but our inner preparations that will matter. When Jesus comes, it's not our outer appearance, but it is our inner preparations that will matter. I think what's remarkable about the parable of the 10 virgins is not how different the two groups are. I think what's remarkable is how alike the two groups are. They are all bridesmaids. They are all dressed for the wedding. They are all in the same place waiting for the bridegroom. They all have lamps. What this means is that they are all professing Christians. They are all professing believers. Jesus spoke these words to believers, for believers. Listen to me, beloved. The parable of the 10 virgins is not about the unsaved and the saved. It's about believers. It was spoken to believers, and it is for believers. All of these bridesmaids were believers. They all nod off and fall asleep. This means that they were all subject to the rhythms and the demands of everyday life. You know, some people read this parable and they want to make more out of the falling asleep part than is really intended here. No one is rebuked for falling asleep. They all fall asleep. And what that means is that they were all subject to the rhythms and the demands of daily life. I grew up in the church as a kid. I was about 8 when I got saved. And when I was a kid, there were 3 passages of scripture that were always particularly problematic for me. Back in those days, all we used was the King James Bible, because after all, if that was good enough for Jesus, it was good enough for us. And so we only read the old English King James Bible, and the old-fashioned English language lent itself to misunderstanding. So there were 3 passages of scripture that always troubled me. The first was Psalm 23. I never understood why the Lord was my shepherd that I didn't want. The second passage that always bothered me was Psalm 121. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains, from whence cometh my help. I never understood how mountains could help me. And the third passage that bothered me was this one. I think early on I heard a sermon about it. I think my old pastor preached a sermon about Jesus coming like a thief in the night. And I heard his sermon about watching, about waiting, about staying awake, about praying. And so I thought literally, as a little kid, I thought literally what that meant was that I was not supposed to sleep. I thought literally it meant that I was supposed to stay awake all night and pray. And I can actually remember as a little kid, I used to go to bed every night and I would always talk to the Lord. I would always worship. I would sing. I would pray in my bed. And I could remember getting drowsy and starting to nod off. And I can remember asking God to forgive me for falling asleep because I thought what the words of this verse meant is that I wasn't supposed to sleep again. And of course, that's not at all what it means. They all nodded off and fell asleep. What that means is that they were all subject to the demands and the rhythms of everyday life. Listen, just because you're a lover of Jesus doesn't mean you check out of everyday life. Just because you're a lover of Jesus doesn't mean you stop working or stop raising your family or stop doing all the things. You are still subject to the demands and the rhythms of everyday life. So all 10 of these bridesmaids, what strikes me is what was the same about all of them. They were all exactly the same. The only difference between these two groups was in their advance preparation for the bridegroom's arrival. 5 had oil and 5 did not. So what is the significance of oil in this story? What is the oil that Jesus is talking about in this parable? Do you know in the Bible, oil is typically a symbol of the Holy Spirit. It's a symbol of the anointing. It's a symbol of his presence. But oil means something quite different here in Matthew 25. What oil is in this parable is the preparations that I have made in this life to meet him face to face in the next life. Oil is the preparations that I have made in this life to meet my bridegroom when he comes for me. Oil is my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Oil is what I have done to cultivate that relationship with him. Oil is my prayer life. Oil is my worship. Oil is my best efforts to listen to his word, to receive his word, and then to put it into action in my life. There are 3 places in the Gospel of Matthew where Jesus compares wise and foolish people as he does here in this parable. In Matthew 7 is one of them, and Jesus says the wise man is the one who hears my words and who puts them into action in his life. Oil is my personal relationship with Jesus and the efforts that I've made to cultivate that personal relationship with him. Oil is my faithfulness to him. It's my commitment to him. It's my undivided loyalty to him. Oil is the selfishness that I've surrendered for him. Oil is my stubborn willfulness that I have yielded to him. Oil is the idols that I have abandoned to follow him. It's the things that once sat on the throne of my heart that I loved more than him that I have now given up and put away to follow him with my whole heart. Oil is the transformed life of obedience that I live for him. Oil is the old life that I once lived that I have renounced and I have turned from now to follow him. Oil is the old ways that I've turned from. Oil is the things that I have laid down for him. Oil is the moral impurity I've cleansed myself of for his sake. It's the sexual sin that I've forsaken for his sake. Oil is the intoxicating substances that I have put away for his sake. Beloved, listen to me. Put away marijuana. Put away alcohol. Put that garbage away for his sake. That is oil. All right, one of you agrees with me out there. I don't care. It's good preaching, and I'm telling you the truth of the Word of God today. Oil is the godly way I treat others. Oil is the love that I give to others. Oil is the kindness I show, the care I give, the compassion I demonstrate. Oil is the forgiveness that I ask for and the forgiveness I extend. Oil is the mercy I have shown. Oil is the stumbling brother that I have gently and lovingly restored to solid ground in Jesus Christ. Oil is God's love in my heart, fueling good works. Oil is the hungry I feed. Oil is the thirsty I give water to, Steve. I'm so glad in 2009 we could give some water to some thirsty people in Nigeria and in Kenya and in Bangladesh. There's a little bit of oil stocked up because of that. Oil is the naked that I clothe. It's the stranger that I invite in. Oil is the prisoner that I go to minister to. Oil is the sick that I care for. It's God's love in my heart fueling good works. And oil is the faith in Him that I cling to no matter what happens in the world or what happens to me or to those that I love. Everyone look at me for 1 minute. Oil is the sum total of my Christian life. That is what Jesus means here by oil. Now I want to tell you about two truths about oil from this parable. Two truths about oil. The first truth about oil is this. Oil cannot be transferred or shared. Oil cannot be transferred or shared. Everybody look at me, please. Look at me. Look at me. Someone else's oil will not cover you. There are 10 virgins dressed for the wedding. They have their lamps. They're waiting for the bridegroom. His coming is delayed. And at the midnight cry, a voice shouts out, "Here comes the bridegroom, get ready." And the virgins, they all shake themselves. They all wake and they all begin preparing their lamps. And the five foolish discover that they have not enough oil to keep their lamps lit. Their lamps are sputtering and they're going out. And they say to the five wise, "Give us some of your oil." And the five wise say, "No, we cannot. Our oil will not cover you." Beloved, listen to me. Oil cannot be transferred or shared. Husbands, listen to me. You get no credit on that day for your wife's spiritual maturity. She may be a great woman of prayer. She may be a fasting, prophesying, dreaming intercessor. She might be a mighty woman of prayer. That will get you no credit in His presence on that day. It helps you now. Do you know that her prayers, her godliness, it covers you. It covers your family. There's protection and there's blessings that come to your house because of her. It helps you now. But I tell you, there is a day coming when we're going to see Him face to face and you get no credit for your wife's spirituality. It doesn't matter in that day how much she prayed. That's good for her, but it will not help you. It doesn't matter if she was a great woman of the word or a great servant of the church. That's good for her. But in that day, you will get no credit for that. Teenagers, students, children, you get no credit for your parents' walk with Christ. Doesn't matter if your parents are deacons or ministry leaders or missions committee members or great people of prayer. None of those things matter. It helps you now because the blessing of the Lord and the protection of the Lord is over your life. The enemy wants to get at you and he can't because of your parents' prayers. It helps you now. But in that day when we go to see Him face to face, whatever their spiritual maturity, whatever their godliness may have been, it's good for them, but it won't help you in that day. Oil cannot be transferred or shared. Doesn't matter how spiritual your BFF is. That's your best friend forever. Took me a while to figure that one out. I thought it sounded like something not good. I didn't know. Won't matter. Won't matter if everyone else in your church is ready to go. It won't get, you see, you can't just sort of sneak in the gate and hide among the crowd if your torch is out. You can't just sort of sneak in through the door. It won't matter in that day if everyone else was ready to go and you were not ready to go. Oil cannot be transferred or shared. The second truth about oil is that oil cannot be obtained in a moment. Oil cannot be obtained in an instant. Oil only comes through an investment of time and at a personal cost. Now listen, that's good preaching right there. Oil only comes through an investment of time and at a personal cost. The five foolish virgins, they said, please give us some of your oil, share some of your oil. And the five wise said, no, we can't go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. It required a journey. It required an investment of time. It required a personal cost. It's the same way with the oil of our Christian life that Jesus is looking for on that great and final day. It cannot be obtained in an instant. It cannot be obtained in a moment. Can only be obtained through our investment and our relationship with Him over time. Three truths. Number one, Jesus is coming. We don't know when, but when He comes, He'll come quickly. Number two, outer appearances won't matter in that day. All that will matter in that day is our own inner preparations. And the third truth I want to share with you quickly from this parable is this. A time is coming when it is too late to get ready anymore. A time is coming when it's too late to get ready anymore. It says, while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied to them, I tell you the truth, I do not know you. Do you know those words used by Jesus frequently through the Gospels? They were the words of a Jewish rabbi. When a student, a pupil, would approach and want instruction and want teaching, these were the words that a Jewish rabbi would use to deny that person access. You're not my student. You're not my pupil. I do not know you. Those are the words Jesus is using. And what Jesus is trying to tell us is that there is a time when it is too late to get ready anymore. Husbands, listen to me. If you're messing up, don't wait until it's too late to save your marriage. If you've denied your wife the love and the respect you should have given her, if you've denied her the attention and the emotional intimacy that she needs, if you've denied her the fidelity that you promised her and that she deserves, if you've denied it, if you're messing up, don't wait until it's too late. Dads and moms, don't wait until it's too late to build a relationship with your kids. I know it's stressful. I know there's a lot of work to do. But you blink your eyes and they've grown and they've left the house. And it's too late then to lavish your love on them. It's too late then to lavish your affection on them. It's too late then to give them the attention that they needed. It's too late then to mold them and to shape them and to impact their lives, to pour your wisdom on them. It's too late. Don't wait till it's too late. Listen to me, brothers and sisters. Don't wait until it's too late to mend relationships with family members. How many times have I stood by a graveside doing a committal service and gathered all around that graveside? There's a fractured family and they waited too long. They waited until it was too late to humble themselves and say, I'm sorry, please forgive me. They waited too late to humble themselves and to say, I forgive you, and to show mercy and to show love. They waited until it was too late. Don't wait until it's too late. Don't wait until it's too late to start taking care of your health. Listen, if you're smoking cigarettes, Jesus wants to deliver you from that. It's a bondage and it's an addiction. Jesus wants you to set you free because he wants you to be healthy. And beloved, there is a too late in the timetable of eternity. Jesus said there will be a midnight cry. And at the midnight cry, at that moment, it's too late then to get ready. There will be a moment coming for each one of us when we will see him face to face. And when that moment comes, it will be too late to get ready then. One day, every one of us will enter eternity. It might be through the doorway of death, or we might see him. We might be alive to see him coming in the clouds of the air. That's my preferred option. But either way, A moment is coming when each one of us, it is appointed unto man once to die. And after that, the judgment, each one of you must give an account for himself. The Bible says there's coming a moment, whether it's through the doorway of death or through his second coming, there's coming a moment when we'll stand before him. And what will matter in that moment is not whether we appeared ready. What will matter in that moment is not how well we blended in with everybody else. What will matter is whether or not we are in fact ready. What will matter is whether or not we ask Jesus into our heart to be our Savior, to forgive us of our sins. What will matter is whether or not we pursued a personal relationship with Him. What will matter is whether or not we lived for Him and loved others for Him. That's all that will matter. Everybody look at me. A lot of people make the mistake of thinking that whether or not we receive eternal life will be determined then. It's not so. It will be revealed then. Whether or not we receive eternal life is determined right now. Right now, in the time when we're called to get ready. Beloved, I have a simple word from the Holy Spirit, something I call cornbread preaching. It's so simple. The word I bring you from the Holy Spirit is simply this. It is that time. It's that time. If you've been putting off giving yourself completely to Jesus Christ, it's that time. If you've been putting off getting serious about your relationship with Him, it's that time. If you've been putting off laying down some things in your life that you know are displeasing to Him, it's that time. It's that time to lay down childish things. It's that time to put aside impure things. It's that time to lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily hinders us. There's a wedding coming. Look at me. There's a wedding coming, and it's time to get ready. I've had over the last couple of weeks a dream that I've had three times now. The dream is always the same. And in the dream, we've come together for church. And the time has come for me to get up to the pulpit to preach. And I'm not ready. I have no sermon prepared. And I can't even begin to explain to you the level of panic standing in the pulpit with no notes and nothing in my mind racing, trying to wildly think of what I could possibly say or possibly preach. The first time happened just before Christmas, and in the dream it was just a regular Sunday. When I woke up, I can't even begin to tell you the relief that I felt when I found out that there was still time. The second one happened over Christmas. The dream was about a Christmas service. And again, you were all here. We had the Christmas lights up. I was wearing my black suit and my red Christmas tie. And I got up to the pulpit for Christmas service, and I wasn't ready. I had no notes. I wasn't prepared. And again, the terrible panic and the relief. The third time I had the dream was this last week. I did a funeral on Thursday. And the family had asked me some very specific things, music and some things to incorporate into the funeral service, and that required preparation. And so Thursday morning I woke up and I had the same dream again. We were at the funeral home, and I got up to do the funeral and I wasn't ready. I hadn't prepared any of the things. And again, the same terrible sense of panic and the relief when I woke up and I found out there was still time to prepare. You know, at first I thought, man, you're just working too hard. First I thought, man, you're like stressed out. You got a lot on your plate right now. But I think after the third time, I figured out that God was trying to say something. Aren't you so glad that when He wants us to get a message, He keeps speaking until He gets it through? And as I prayed, this is what the Holy Spirit said. You're not ready. My people are not ready. My church is not ready. Harvest time is not ready. And beloved, the simple call I make from the Holy Spirit to you today is to wake up while there's still time. Wake up while there's still time, and let's get ready. Let's accumulate some oil. Let's go to he who sells oil. Let's go and get oil. Let's get ready, because there's a wedding day that's coming for the church, for the bride. Come on and stand together with me if you would.